The Christmas Gospel is from Luke, the second chapter. And for the last 35 years, I've read it from my grandma's old King James Version of the Bible, the Bible that has obviously seen better days and often looks the way I sometimes feel. And I know that there are newer translations and much cleaner ones where the tongue doesn't stumble under these, thous, and thys. But when I read it from this, I remember my family. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, under Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings, a great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. This is the gospel of our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word became flesh, and it dwells among us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, while it's not quite as clean-cut as Matthew, who just said this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about, Luke does a pretty good job of setting up a classic story. We have a time. It's the sixth month. A place, Nazareth in Galilee. Some characters, which includes an angel named Gabriel, a man named Joseph who's related to someone named David, and a virgin named Mary. We may not know where Nazareth of Galilee is or who Mary and Joseph are, and a lot of people struggle with the whole angel showing up thing, but it's a good start. There's enough to get us to turn the page because we're pretty sure something really exciting is going to happen, and to find that out, we're going to have to keep reading the story. Now, if you were to write your own story, where would you start? What would be the location? Who else would you mention? What would be your cast of characters? How would you tempt us to keep reading? It's gotten harder and harder to keep people's attention in today's world. Books are no longer as popular as they used to be, but everyone still loves a good story. Now, assuming that God wants our help, what more could we add to the Christmas story in order to get people's attention? Cookies, candy, presents, lights, parties, programs, movies, TV shows, parades. I mean, is there something that we are missing? Have you ever eaten a piece of cake that had way too much frosting? I don't mean a little bit too much. I mean like a lot of frosting. So many decorations. I mean, it just was so sweet. I mean, you don't even know what flavor the cake is because all you can taste is the sugar. I thought about rigging a wire from the ceiling so that I could come flying in with angel wings and read the gospel. Or maybe dig up the altar area and create a platform that rises up and I could show up in a flash of light. Or maybe I thought about fireworks, but I live in Waipahu, where fireworks are 24/7, 365, so nobody would even pay attention if we lit off a bunch of fireworks in here. Do you think the Christmas Gospels need something more? Should we make it sweeter, brighter, louder? Back in the 14th century, there was a guy named William. Now, he was a Franciscan monk who lived in Ockham, England. Thus, he became known as William of Ockham. Now, his specialty was logic and order. Now, he came up with a principle that said entities should not be multiplied unnecessarily, which, contrary to what it was trying to say, was way too verbose. And so it got simplified to the simplest explanation is usually the closest to the truth. And they named it Occam's Razor. Now, if we apply William's rule to Christmas, it means the simplest telling of the story is the best. When I went to the seminary, the professors loved to throw out fancy 12-syllable theological terms. And I admit, such terms are necessary. At the academic level, we need to be able to be as precise as possible when we talk about all the challenges to the church and our theology. Since I was young and my brain worked better back then, I memorized all those big fancy words and I inserted them into my sermons every chance I got, hoping that people would think that I was smart. Well, maybe they thought I was smart. Or maybe they just stopped listening. You see, big words don't mean much to people that are hurting, who are struggling, who feel lost. Which is why Luke and Matthew chose very simple words and a very simple story to tell us about the birth of Jesus. Once upon a time, it's still the best way to start a story, a book, a life, a universe, or a church, because those words spark curiosity in our hearts. So Nancy and I watched a brand new Hallmark movie, and the reason I chose it was set in Iceland, someplace that I would really like to visit someday. Now, I did not choose it because of the plot, the characters, or the dialogue, because every Hallmark movie is exactly the same, right down to the kiss that takes place at 30 seconds before the end of the movie. I also know that there are a lot of things that are silly and just flat out impossible, like when the girl falls in love with a prince who she doesn't know is a prince, or the guy finds his true love who just happens to be rich and live in a castle, or someone gets to start all over again and actually live out their happily ever after. Now, that being said, you're probably asking, well, if all the movies are exactly the same, why do I still watch them? I need to get back to Jesus for a minute. See, there's this young girl named Mary and an angel from God. So why did the angel come to her? And what did he say? And what did she say back to him? Why is it important that it took place in Nazareth of Galilee? And why does Luke mention that her fiancé is related to someone whose name is David? You see, all of this must be important. Oh, and what is the sixth month? I mean, the sixth month of what? So I'm a history person. Most of the books I read are about the past. I already know how the story ends. Since you can't change history, when I read a book, I am not surprised at all by the ending. Now, in fact, I was reading a book, and I was really kind of confused because, you see, it was about the not-so-Civil War, and it ended with, well, the South won, Jefferson Davis became president of the new United States. That's when I knew that it was a fiction book. See, there's a big difference between an author filling in some of the blanks with speculation or exaggerating a little bit in order to draw us deeper into the story. But you can't change the truth of what actually happened. Bad stories don't always get finished. Good stories often get read only once, but great stories get read over and over and over again. And the curious thing is, if it's a truly great story, even if we have read it or heard it 1,000 times, and we know exactly how it's going to end, we can't wait to read the story all the way to the end again. Now, what could we possibly find out that we don't already know? I think you'd be surprised. In elementary school, the librarian taught us books are divided into fiction and nonfiction. Fictional books are made up, nonfiction books aren't. That's a fourth grader's understanding. Now, when I got to high school, I discovered there was fiction inside nonfiction books, and there was nonfiction inside fiction books, and I struggled to figure out which was which and what was what. So if we were to ask, are stories true? It's impossible to answer because some stories are and some aren't. And some are partially true and others are mostly true and some aren't true at all and some are completely, totally true. When Shakespeare or Mark Twain or Lin-Manuel sat down to write stories, we didn't expect everything they said to be completely true. Nor did we expect the way that they told it to be wholly accurate. I didn't watch the Hallmark movies for truth. I watched them to escape. Just like I don't read Shakespeare, Mark Twain, or watch Hamilton for the history. Most of us have a favorite genre of books, favorite authors, favorite styles, and we often choose such stories or storytellers because they look at the world the same way that we look at the world, or the way that we want to look at the world, or the way that we hope the world eventually gets looked at. People get born, grow up, work, love, get old, finally die, and in between all those events is where the story unfolds. Somewhere in all of that, we discover not just the nature of their life, but perhaps the nature of our life as well. Most storytellers start with the premise that life has meaning, and the things that happen to the people in their story are not accidents. They are how the lives of, well, the people in the story get shaped. Life does not happen sequentially, even if that's how clocks and calendars work. Life is the accumulation, the fullness of all the moments as they act and interact with one another. You see, our favorite stories are not about us. They are not our story. Whether it's Princess Bride, Gone with the Wind, Only Murders in the Building, or Top Gun, we read or listen or watch because we hope to find a glimpse of ourselves in a story that has other people in places that we've never been, or maybe that we don't live. Maybe not our names, our addresses, or even our Starbucks order, but we hope their discoveries and their experiences are going to help us discover our own discoveries and experiences. When Luke and Matthew tell the story of Jesus, they aren't just telling it to the people who were living back in about 4 BC or in 30 AD, the life of Jesus. Now, by the way, I know they weren't BC and AD back then, so you just have to run with it. They were writing to everyone who would ever be born. See, we believe that the Holy Spirit guided their hands and minds as they wrote each word so that it became a story that transcends all time and all cultures. I don't know if Luke and Matthew saw your face or knew everything about you, but I do know that when they wrote their books, they were thinking about you. And I should note, this story is not a birth narrative, like, you know, one mom tells another mom where they're going through. Oh, do you remember when? Oh, yes, let me tell you about me. Nor is it meant to be a complete narration of everything that happened. And we certainly are not to fill in the blanks with our own stories or our own thoughts. It's more like everything we need to know got written down, and everything else can wait until that day when we get to heaven, and then Matthew or Luke or Mary or maybe even Jesus sits us down and says, this is how the birth of Jesus came about, and they fill in all of the blanks. See, every baby ever born has a story to tell, whether they live just a minute or 101 years. When we arrive to greet the newborn and we're struggling with what to say after, oh, congratulations, they are so beautiful, we might add, so who does the baby look like? Now, the truth is, a baby always looks like themselves because their story is not their mom's, their dad's, their grandparents, or even their siblings, even if they're a twin. No, it is their story, just like it's now their nose, their mouth, their eyes. It also would have been very awkward had the shepherds turned to Mary and Joseph and said, he looks just like his dad. And of course, Joseph, having a bit of sarcasm, would have turned and said, oh, I didn't realize you had met God. And the shepherds would have looked at him like, what does that mean? And Mary and Joseph would have exchanged a little funny laughter to themselves. See, when the angels sent the shepherds to find the baby Jesus, they told him, this is going to be the sign for you. You're going to find a child wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. There are no other identifying marks. We don't even know if the star was shining yet. No neon sign that said, here he is. And there even wasn't an individual outside selling tickets or reporters clogging the parking lot trying to get the story of the, well, the forever. Nope, there was just a baby in a manger in a stable, which shepherds wouldn't have thought twice about because they spent a lot of time in stables. I know every story has to have a villain, and what the subtitles on the Hallmark movies call pensive or dangerous or ominous music. It signifies something bad is about to happen. Jesus' story is no different. It starts with a census by Caesar Augustus, which means young men are about to go off to war and die, and everybody has to pay more in taxes. The journey was a really long one for Mary and Joseph. There's no room in the inn. King Herod's murderous rage happens as his kingdom and sanity is beginning to slip from his fingers. The church is a mess. Babies are dying. Mary and Joseph have to flee to another country. Darkness seems to be winning, and most of the people don't seem to care. Now, Matthew and Luke mention these things not because God is worried, but because those are a pretty accurate description not only of the world back then, but also the world that we're living in today. And if God is able to bring about his promise in the midst of all of that chaos and darkness, well, then what he's also saying is we don't need to worry about anything because he's got it in his hands. Perhaps the most important words for us tonight in the gospel are, do not be afraid. For see, I bring you good news of great joy for all people, not some people or a few people, but all people. All of you showed up tonight looking like yourselves. You brought your unique and unreproducible story with you. You have your own reasons for being here. The one thing that I can promise you this is that you both needed a Savior and you have a Savior. You may not be a shepherd or a king or a priest or an innkeeper or a pregnant teenager or an angel or a wise man. You are you. And this story was lived and written for you. If you've seen the best Christmas pageant ever, one of my favorite scenes is when Gladys Herman yells, "Hey, unto you is a child is born." And before you worry about who he looks like or how you'll recognize him, don't worry. You'll know him when you see him. He might look like the wonderful counselor who comes to calm your anxious mind, or the Prince of Peace who brings a calm to your troubled world or your troubled family. A prophet who challenges the status quo. The father you never had. The mother who's been gone far too many years. The pastor who can help you unburden your soul. The one who can help you forgive or figure out what love is or where you should go next. It's a good thing Jesus looks like himself. And yes, he does look just like his father, who St. John said is love. The good news is that regardless of what you see in Jesus' face, the fullness of God, well, his love and his joy and his peace is with you. And if you're still wondering why anyone would keep reading a story they know the ending to, it's because even though you know the ending of that story, you don't know the ending of your own story. And what Luke and Matthew want you to know is this child in the manger, he knows how your story ends. In fact, he knows every moment of your entire life. If you know how his story ends, then you can know how your story ends. No matter what twists or turns or bad guys or being forced to move or other surprises happen in your story, well, the story proclaims his story is your story. You are loved. You are unique. You are unreproducible. God sent his son so that you would know just how precious you are to him. One of my favorite Christmas verses isn't in the Gospels. It's actually found in St. Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. This is what it says. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, by the way, is about as close as you can get to daddy. Now, you are no longer a slave, but you are God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you an heir. And I'll parenthetically add, to all that God has. You probably already knew you were a child of a king. But just in case you didn't, surprise! It turns out those Hallmark movies aren't as corny as I thought. Us, children of a king, living forever in heaven, loved, forgiven, beautiful. That's a story that I not only like to hear, but it's one that I really would like to tell others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.